Greetings, everyone. We want to give you a giant Revival Radio welcome today. Thank you so much for joining us. We're an outreach of Revival Christian Fellowship located here in Southern California. And today, Pastor John Miller continues his series called Stand in Suffering. The Bible tells us that even God's people suffer persecution and adversities. Yet, many times when we face a trial, we think it's strange and we tend to say, why is this happening to me? Now today we take a look at 1 Peter chapter 4, where Peter is writing to strengthen the believers who are being persecuted. In verse 12 he says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." Now Pastor John tells us, never to doubt the love of God. Let's join him right now as he explains further in today's message, Suffering as a Christian.
I want to read the entire text. I want you to follow with me very closely and pay attention to these marvelous words. Peter says, "Beloved," verse 12, "think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened unto you. But rather rejoice," verse 13, "as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy." Now, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, you see, Peter's writing to believers who were being persecuted. So they were being put down and reproached for the name of Christ. He said, "Happy or blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other man's matters. But yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God, and if first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, or saved with great difficulty, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator." I read once that one son God has only without sin, but none without sorrow. You know, every life must suffer. Even the Son of God, who is sinless, came into the world and he suffered. So God has only one Son without sin, but he has none without sorrow. Into every life, some rain, some storm must come. Jesus said, "In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." So Peter's writing to strengthen the suffering saints, to help them to stand in the true grace of God. They were facing what Peter calls a fiery trial. That was a persecution from the unbelieving world. And so he exhorts and instructs them concerning the inner response that they should have when they suffer. Now, the context is suffering as a Christian. And he uses that phrase, "if any man suffer as a Christian." And there are several statements made in this passage that make it clear that we can be God's people and still suffer. You know that Christians aren't excluded from sorrow. Christians are not excluded from pain. Christians are not excluded from suffering and difficult. There's no Christian fallout shelters. God doesn't put a bubble around you the moment you get saved, and he protects you from germs, and he watches over you, and you know, nothing interrupts you, and everything's just perfect. Christians' dogs dig holes in the backyard. Christian refrigerators break. Christians' cars break down and do not start. You know, it's funny, when you're driving down the highway, you see a broken down car, it's got a Christian bumper sticker on it, right? Even God's people do suffer adversity and pain and sorrow. God has never promised that the sky would always be blue and the roses would be budding and the wind would be at our back and things would be smooth sailing. Life is full of bumps. But I like what one author says, the bumps are what you climb on and you get closer to God. So Peter's writing not only to persecuted Christians, but I believe that these principles are so important for us in any kind of suffering. Maybe it be sickness, maybe it be bereavement or loss of a loved one, maybe it be financial reverses, whatever it might be. Maybe it's a marriage, maybe it's your children, whatever suffering you're going through, I believe that these principles are important to put into practice. And I want to point out from this passage four inner attitudes that Peter gives us to help us in a time of suffering. If you're taking notes, you can write them down. They're real clear and simple from the text. Four things to remember to do in your attitude. Number one, we need to expect that in this world we will have suffering. And that's seen in verse 12. I want you to go back with me to verse 12. He says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though, again, some strange thing has happened unto you." Now, there are two responses that we often have when suffering or sorrow or adversity comes into our life. And those two responses are, number one, we think God doesn't love us anymore. And number two, we think this is so strange. Why has this happened? And so what does Peter open with in verse 12? "Beloved, think it not strange." So he answers those first two perplexing problems that we have. Number one, God loves you. Don't ever forget that. I've always appreciated that this section, and it is one unit on suffering, verse 12 to 19, that it opens with the word "beloved." Because that reminds me, God loves me. And Peter is saying, I love you too. So never, ever, ever doubt the love of God. No matter what you see, no matter what you feel, no matter what you hear, no matter what circumstances surround your life, God loves you and his love is uninfluenceable. He will never stop loving you. Amen? And you need to rest in that. So I love the fact that Peter opens with "beloved." And then he says, "think it not strange." So what's the second thing we do? We think this is weird. I can't believe this happened to me. I read my Bible. I pray. I go to church. Not only do I go to church, I go to Revival Christian Fellowship. Not only do I go to Revival Christian Fellowship, I'm a member of the Deeper Life Club, which doesn't exist. I'm just kidding, by the way. You guys are like, I wasn't invited to that. You guys freaked out a minute on that. A Deeper Life Club? What are we getting into? It was a joke, okay? If I'm going to preach on suffering, I got to have a little humor in here. I'm spiritual. I pray. I give tithes of all that I possess. Why won't my car start? Why is this happening to me? Don't think it strange. Now, again, another reason why I like this word, because the very word "strange," you know what it means? It means foreign. It means foreign. You know, sometimes we look at foreigners like they're strange or customs are a stranger, you know, they're a foreigner. So the word translated here, "think it not strange," is literally "don't think it foreign." So what's he trying to convey? It's part and parcel of the Christian life to suffer. That's what he's saying. It's normal Christianity. Christians suffer just like anyone else. So he's saying, don't freak out. Don't start thinking, this is so strange. Why is this happening to me? Some translations have "alien." Don't think it's alien or foreign to you as a Christian, a child of God, that you would suffer. Now, does this mean God doesn't love me? No. Does this mean God is not in control? No. There's another key word in verse 12 I want you to notice. It's the word "happened." The very end of the verse, he goes, don't think it's strange that this fiery trial, notice it's a fiery trial that's intended to purify them and to make them better. And it is a test. God's not tempting us. He's trying us to bring out our worth. Don't think that it just happened to you. Now, this is another important word. The word "happened" there means to go together. means to fall in by chance. So in other words, it didn't just happen to you. I don't believe that as Christians that things just happen to us. I believe they're planned for us. I believe they're ordained of God for us. I believe in God's providential care. And I do believe that God in His love will many times allow something to come into our lives that we may view as bad, but God intends it for good. Someone said, God, rather than not to allow evil to exist, chose to bring good out of evil. Remember when Joseph said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, God intended it for what? For good. As you look at Joseph's story, you go, bad, 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 bad. But God's saying, no, good, 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 good. And you don't understand until you get in latter chapters. Well, we need to wait until God makes the reason why very clear. We don't know. We trust Him. But God doesn't just let things happen to you. That sickness, that bereavement, that loss, that job situation, your rebellious kids. God's in control. He can use that. Now, I'm not saying everything bad is sent from God, but I do believe it's allowed by God, and it's under His providential care and control. Like Job, He puts a hedge around us, and nothing can come through that hedge to touch us but what God approves of. Amen? So we need to remember that. We need to rest in that. J. Oswald Sanders says, every adverse experience, when rightly received, can carry its quota of good. The key is when rightly received. That's why I believe we need to embrace our sorrows. Someone said, he who enlists under the banner of the crucified Christ need not be surprised if conflict, hardship, and suffering follow. When Jesus said, follow me, and we're following a crucified Christ, why are we surprised when sorrow and suffering comes to us? So here's step number one. Expect suffering. You're in a world of suffering, and Christians are not exempt. Here's the second point that he makes in verse 13 and 14. Rejoice in suffering. Now, I know you're saying, well, Pastor John, I can expect suffering. I realize that we live in a sinful world, in a fallen world, but ain't no way that you're going to get me to rejoice in my suffering. I want you to notice it in verse 13. He says, but, intending there to be a contrast. In other words, verse 12, don't think it strange, but rejoice, verse 13, inasmuch. Now, he gives us reasons why we should rejoice. You're partakers of Christ's suffering. And when His glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached, verse 14, for the name of Christ, happy or blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. So in verse 13, we have this sharp contrast, but rejoice. Now, the word rejoice means to be constantly rejoicing, not in your circumstances, but in the Lord. The Lord is our strength, and we rejoice in the Lord. We don't rejoice in our circumstances. We rejoice in the Lord. And by the way, in the Greek, this statement, but rejoice, is what's called an imperative. That means it's a command. It's not an option. God is actually commanding us to rejoice, and it's in what's called the present tense. That means we ongoingly, continually rejoice in the Lord. Remember in Acts chapter 5 when the apostles were beaten and told no longer to preach in the name of Jesus, they departed from the presence of the council who had beaten them unjustly, unrighteously. And what did they do? They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. We should do the same. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, and he said, verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. You're in good company. Rejoice. And then the book of James, chapter 1, verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all a what? joy. Count it all a joy, which is a financial term, counting, money, banking. Count it, figure it out, that it's all a joy when you suffer trials and troubles and adversity. You go, well, you got to be a little more concrete here, Pastor John. I have a difficulty rejoicing in the midst of suffering. Let me point out in verse 13 and 14 some reasons why and how we can rejoice in our suffering. Number one, our suffering means fellowship with Christ. I want you to see that in verse 13. Our suffering means fellowship with Christ. He says, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. You would become a partaker of Christ's sufferings. Now, Jesus suffered on the cross to pay for our sins, and we can have no part in that. But we can be identified with Christ and suffer with him in a secondary sense of my identification with Christ as his follower. And what it does, it brings me into a deeper, special, joint participation of fellowship with Christ. I want you to see that we are in fellowship with Christ through our suffering. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. He said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You're with me so far. Okay, that's good. I want to know him, power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his, what did he say? Sufferings. I want to know God. I want to know the power of his resurrection. Yeah, I'm with you, Paul. Yeah, I'm with you, Paul. I like that. I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. No, I'm not with you, Paul. No, I'm not with you, Paul. I skipped that part. I'm not one of those like into suffering Christian stuff. Did you notice when we read that passage? Suffer as a Christian? Suffer as a Christian? It's in the Bible. It's one of the three places in the New Testament the word Christian appears, by the way, with the word suffering. And then he goes on, if you're suffering according to the will of God in verse 19, if you're suffering in the will of God, so you can be a Christian in the will of God and you can still suffer. It's part and parcel. We can rejoice. It brings me into a deeper fellowship with him. Write this down. Second reason we should rejoice in our suffering is our suffering now means glory in the future. So if we suffer now, it means it will share in his glory in the future. Notice in verse 13 again, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. Isn't that great? So we have a deeper fellowship with Christ, and we have the guarantee that one day, if we suffer with him, we will also reign with him. Paul said in Romans 8, verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. So yes, we suffer now, but we have glory in heaven, but we rejoice on the way to heaven. D.L. Moody said, a little faith will take your soul to heaven. But he said, a lot of faith will bring heaven to your soul. I love that. All it takes is just a little faith and a great Savior. But if you want to have God's peace and God's joy and hope right now in your heart, then the more you trust God, the more you'll experience that fellowship and anticipate the glory that is yours. But thirdly, let me point out in verse 14 why we should rejoice in our suffering. And that is because our suffering brings to us the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What could be more important than that? When I suffer, there's a special dose, and pardon the expression, of the ghost. Dose of the ghost of the Holy Spirit that comes upon believers. Notice that in verse 14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. Why? For the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. Oh, I love that. The Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. In other words, when you suffer, God sends his Holy Spirit to give you his special endowment of power and of his presence in your life. I think of the story of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. How fitting that his name was Stephen, which is Stephanos, from which we get our word crown. It means victor's crown. And he was the first to wear the martyr's crown, and he was stoned to death for preaching the gospel. Can you imagine dying by people throwing rocks at you? I've often thought, wow, that's a horrible way to die, just being rocked to death, stoned to death. And as the stones were hitting Stephen's body, the Bible says that those who looked on saw the face of Stephen and that it radiated like the face of an angel. You want to know why? Because the Spirit of God and the Spirit of glory rested upon him. That's the Holy Spirit came upon Stephen. Stephen was called to be a martyr. Stephen had martyr's grace. You're called to endure bereavement and loss and pain. God will give you grace, his manifold grace. He has grace for every need that we go through in life. Every sorrow, every pain, every heartache that you face in this life, God's grace is sufficient for you. His strength is made perfect in your weakness. So along with Paul, you can say, I will glory in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then am I strong. What a blessing it is to say, Lord, I need your strength, and then to feel the Holy Spirit come upon you and strengthen you in your hour of need. So the Spirit of God and of glory rest upon us, a special dose of the Holy Spirit. And then fourthly, write this down, verse 14, our suffering enables us to glorify God. I love this. Our suffering enables us to glorify God. Look at the end of verse 14. He says, on their part, he, that is the Lord, is evil spoken of by your persecutors. But on your part, that is the believer's part, he is what? Glorified, right? So when we suffer, what is paramount and most important is that Jesus Christ be glorified. The most important thing isn't that you are healed. The most important thing isn't that your problem is solved. The most important thing is that God takes away your pain. You know what the most important thing is? Is that God is glorified. When you're more concerned with your comfort than you are the glory of God, your trials are going to upset you. But when you realize that what's most important is that God be glorified, Lord be magnified, Lord, I pray that my life and my suffering and my sorrow and my pain, whatever I'm going through, that you get all the praise, that you get all the glory, that's all that matters. One of my favorite devotional writers is a man by the name of J.R. Miller. I'm not sure even what those initials stand for. His last name's Miller. There's no relationship. This man was a pastor in America back in the 20s. A lot of his devotional books are lost and long gone. You have to kind of find them used or out of print. But he's written a lot of amazing devotional books. But he said this. He said, a photographer carries his pictures into a darkened room that he may bring out its features. He says the light of the sun would mar the impression on the sensitized plates. There are features of spiritual beauty which cannot be produced in a life in the glare of human joy and prosperity. God brings out in many a soul its loveliest qualities when the curtain is drawn and the light of human joy is shut out. How true that is.
The first thing we learned today is to expect to go through suffering. Now, Peter said not to be surprised. There are times when God will use our adversity for good. Joseph told his brothers, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Our lives are in the hands of our loving Heavenly Father. J. Oswald Sanders said, "Every adverse experience, when rightly received, can carry its quota of good." The second thing we learned today is to rejoice in suffering. Now, there's a challenge for every one of us. Although this may seem impossible, Pastor John shared why we are to rejoice based upon our text. Well, this concludes our study today, so do tune in next time as Pastor John Miller will continue this message. Hey, Revival listeners, if you've been encouraged, challenged, and blessed by our ministry, would you prayerfully consider a financial gift so we can reach more people with the power of God's Word? Your partnership makes everything that we do possible. We can't do it without you. You can donate very simply by going to our website, revival.tv. There, clicking on the Give button. It's real obvious, very simple, a couple steps, and you'll be done. Revival.tv. Click on the Give button. Thank you so much for your support, and God bless you for doing that. Now, everyone, thank you so much for joining us today. We don't take it for granted that you join us here every day. We hope that you'll join us next time. Don't miss a program. Until then, may each of us continue to preach the Word, be ready in season, and be watchful in all things, fulfilling the ministry of God's kingdom. God bless.